Today I want to talk about something a little bit different. I'm going to be looking at different Bible verses, but I want to talk about the subject of social justice, or really the real true social justice, Christian social justice. You hear a lot about this lately. And really this is, you could say, a political sermon, and I'm not ashamed to say that. It is political, but I hope it'll also be practical. It's not something that's in theory. This is something we could carry out every day. But most importantly, I trust that you'll see that it is a biblical sermon. And you say, well, I'm not really into politics, as if politics is like on the same level of sports. So I'm not really into basketball. But as if it's like some kind of hobby. Politics is not a hobby. Politics could determine the entire fate of a nation, changes the future of your children, your grandchildren, either for the better or for the worse. And so I'd like to talk about the issue of social justice because first and foremost, true Christians naturally are expected to show mercy and charity and justice to the needy. The problem is that many are being deceived into thinking that the government is supposed to do this. And so now this is a political issue. So what does the Bible actually say about social justice? Well, we need to start with God. Who is God? What is God like? God is a God who loves justice. And justice means to simply treat people fairly. Sometimes you think of God's justice, you think of judgment, right? That's what God's justice is. When he pours his wrath out on sinners who refuse to repent and believe in his son, when people are judged for that on the judgment day or after they die, that's their fair treatment. That's what they are given. That's what happens. That's justice. They're given what they deserve. Now, in the realm of everyday life, God also loves justice, not just in the sense of punishment, but he wants people to be treated well. He wants the underprivileged to be treated fairly, to be treated like those who have more. And this is found throughout the Old Testament and the New. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says, he, that's God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. So a sojourner was, it's a kind of an outdated term, basically it's like an immigrant or a visitor, someone who's passing through the land of Israel, staying there for a time. These people, perhaps they were fleeing, they were like refugees. These were vulnerable people. They often didn't have a place to stay or income, means to get food, things like that. So it was the native people's obligation to take care of them as a community, as people. And in Deuteronomy 24, Deuteronomy 24, 17 says, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or the fatherless or take the widow's garment in pledge. Deuteronomy 27, 19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Now, in ancient Israel, the most needy people of that time were the sojourners, the orphans, and the widows. Those were the people that were truly destitute. As I said, the people traveling to a foreign land, they have nothing. They just kind of, maybe they're fleeing from something. Orphans, no parents to take care of them. They're totally on their own, very vulnerable. And then widows, who in ancient times were the poorest people because they had no, a lot of them didn't have any skills. It was a male-dominated society. They were kind of held back in many ways. So these widows were truly destitute. And then in the New Testament, we're charged to take care of them, and they were put on payroll through the church, and of course not through the state, but through the church if they were part of that congregation. So the widows were really the poorest of the poor. And we see how God wants them to be treated. And in Job chapter 21, Eliphaz rebuked Job, who was very wealthy, because he didn't take care of the poor and the vulnerable. He says that he stripped the naked of their clothing. He gave no water to the weary to drink. He withheld bread from the hungry. He sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. So we have a serious obligation to take care of the poor. So and when we don't do that, when we withhold from the needy, while you have plenty, it makes God very angry. In fact, that's one of the reasons we looked at this last week in Sunday school, why, in that video, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Right away you think of homosexuality. That was a big reason. When Ezekiel tells us it's because they neglected the fatherless and the widow. And the archaeologist was giving the talk, said in Sodom, they would, or in Crete, who was a similar civilization, a Minoan civilization, they assumed Sodom would do the same thing, that they would actually prostitute the orphans and the widows out. And that was probably going on in Sodom. So that is not what God had in store. He wants people to take care of them, and it makes him very mad when he sees that they're not taken care of. And now a New Testament example that really drives this point home is that famous passage in Matthew 25. We'll read that. Matthew 25, 31 and following. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now what separates the sheep from the goats? It's what the sheep do. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. That's the sheep. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, a sojourner, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, this is what the goats do, the unbelievers. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what Jesus is essentially saying is one of the marks of a true Christian is that we meet the needs of the poor. He's not saying, or not just the poor and the needy too. So he's not saying what you do is that you take care of them in order to earn your salvation, which is quite prevalent in Roman Catholic circles and things like that, where you have to work to earn your salvation. So we'll do all this good stuff and God will be pleased with us. No, taking care of the needy is just the fruit of salvation. That's what comes out naturally. You know, James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, right? And to keep oneself unstained from the world. So true religion, saving religion, produces good works. It produces empathy for those who are less fortunate than us. Saving faith drives believers to care for the poor and the needy. Why? Because we're all undeserving recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. So we extend that mercy to others in need. And that comes about, you know, physical needs, but of course we don't want to neglect the spiritual side of it. Their greatest need is to know Christ. And so we can't neglect that, of course. But why are we talking about this? Why am I bringing this up today? The reason why I want to talk about this idea of social justice, taking care of those in need, is because I think today so many have it all wrong, especially with what's going on politically in the country. And so many people have this wrong, including many Christians. In fact, we're on the verge of being a full-blown socialist nation because of the proponents of what they call the social gospel, I think, at the turn of the century by so-called Christians promoting this, that the government needs to step in and take care of everybody. So we're living in a society that believes that social injustice, which is great here, not as great in other countries, but we have much social injustice. We're living in a society that believes that this needs to be remedied by government programs. And you may say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that that's not what the Bible teaches about how to handle injustice. And so we're so far off here that to think that the underprivileged people in society could have their needs met in any other way than through government programs and intervention seems so foreign and strange to us. We can't imagine a world without it. You know, if someone needs food, they get food stamps. If they need housing, they get government housing. If they need health care, there's government health care. You need a cell phone, you get a government cell phone. A retirement fund, you have Social Security, as they call it. If you're disabled, unable to work, you get disability from the government. Now, am I saying, is it wrong to use these things? No, because that's the society in which we live. And the government's already taken all of our money to pay for that, so you deserve to get some of that back at least. But what I'm saying is that those things should not be the government's job. Those things should not be what the government provides for the people. And that may sound so crazy and far off to you because we're so used to that. The main purpose for government is really just to keep people safe and free, to allow the good citizens to be free, and then, as Romans 13 says, to terrorize the bad. So really, a biblical model of government should be incredibly small, where there's a lot of personal liberty, the government stays out of your life, very limited government, it's nothing like we have now. And the purpose of the government is to protect the good people and punish the bad people, not to keep everyone on taxpayer-funded programs. And today, we're doing the complete opposite. You have the most vulnerable people not being protected. It's the unborn children, right? They're not protected. You have endangered species, but not that are protected. You can't shoot a bald eagle, which you shouldn't, but you could kill your baby if you want. You can't protect yourself in New York State. You can't carry a gun to protect yourself from psychopathic mass murderers, God forbid, unless you're lucky enough to get a special license. But you can't do that, but they'll give everybody, you know, government benefits. This is the world in which we live. It's completely backwards. But we've come to think that it's normal, and I want to tell you that it's not. Social justice is something that should be headed by the church, by Christians, and not the state. It is to be primarily done on an individual basis. And in the scriptures that we just read, the commands to help the poor and the needy were all given to individuals. It was the citizens of Israel, or the followers of Christ in the New Testament, not the governments in charge. When Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all his stuff, what did he say? Sell it and give it to the poor, not give it to Caesar to redistribute the wealth. You know, ancient Israel, before they had a king, which was not God's will, he said it's not going to work out if you have a king. One of the reasons was he's going to tax you. In ancient Israel, all they had, this is, keep in mind, people look at the Mosaic law in ancient Israel and say, oh, that was back then. God made that government. And in that government, it was very small, and really all they had was judges. They had local magistrates. It was a very small thing. There was no forced tax collection and redistribution of funds to the poor or anybody. If there were people in need, you were responsible to help them yourself, not to push it off on the government, not to push it off on the local magistrate. Let them take care of it all. And now I actually believe, and people would probably say I'm crazy, that I think the best form of government and the standard for justice and civil rights, civil life, is found in the Mosaic Law, what God designed for government for them. And the Puritans believe this too, the ones that founded this country. I think if we had a society that operated like that, we would have a tiny, teeny government and a huge amounts of personal liberty. We would have the greatest freedom, the economy would prosper, and the most vulnerable people would be kept safe. We would be free from tyranny, and personal liberty would dominate society. And people would be taken care of by individuals. So under this government that God gave Israel, how did social justice work? How were the needy taken care of? How did society function without forced taxation and wealth redistribution? Well, there were laws that God gave them about taking care of the poor. And there should be, but here's the thing. The laws that of taking care of people, the sojourner, the widows, the fatherless, things like that, they were expected for all people in that society to follow them. But here's the thing. If you disobeyed those laws, guess what? You weren't punished for it. That's a foreign concept, isn't it? If you break the law, you get punishment, a fine, whatever, you get thrown in jail. If you broke the law and did not do what they, you know, didn't do your share to take care of the poor, basically all that happens is you sinned against God. Now, there's no actual physical repercussions from that, aside from maybe everyone pressuring you to do that. Look at what Leviticus 19 says. Leviticus 19, verse 9, here's one of those laws. It says, when you reap harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. That's why you do it. I am the Lord your God. I told you to do this. That's why you do it. So for those who were farmers back then, which was most people to some extent would have some kind of crop, they were required to leave some of the edge of their grain field for the poor. Leave a strip at the edge so that they could come and harvest it. And if you had a vineyard, you left some grapes in on the vine for them to come and take. And whatever crop falls to the ground, you just leave it there and they could come and glean from that. They call it gleaning. So this was a command. God said, do this. I'm the Lord your God. But if you disobeyed, there was no consequence. Aside from what you just did, is you displeased God, you sinned against God, and you would probably be pressured or scorned by others, rebuked by others in the community for not taking part in this. Because all of the good citizens in Israel were expected to do this. Now today, contrast with what's going on today, the government says, give me X amount of your income, this percentage of your income for the poor and the needy. And what happens if you don't do that? You go to jail and they could seize your property. And what percentage of that money that they take from your paycheck forcibly every week actually goes to help the poor? Probably a smidgen. Sure, there's some people that genuinely need to receive benefits, but what about all the people that are milking the system? You probably know a couple people, you know, that are milking the system. We have no say where that money goes, right? Because it's not an individual thing. See, if it's an individual basis charity, you know where the money's going to. You could make sure somebody's not abusing, taking advantage of you. They're able to work, or say they're not able to work, so you help them out. Or they can't find work, so you help them out. They're not a leech going around. We get those people coming to the church every once in a while. You can tell they're con artists. They have the same story. I'm getting my unemployment check next week. I just see a bus ticket, and I'll pay the church back. It never happens. It's always there's people that are really scam artists. They go to every church in the area and say the same story. So if you don't give the government what they want, they throw you in jail and take what you own. We have let the government get so big for the last 100 years or so that we don't even know, I think, what freedom is anymore. We keep saying this is the land of the free. It's barely the land of the free anymore. I think our founding fathers would be rolling over in their graves if they really knew what was going on today. They fought a revolution over a small tax, and now the amount that we're taxed, they would probably say we need about 10 revolutions to get to where we need to. Just to show you how we kind of don't even realize what's going on. You know, how many of you think that you own a house or own land? Now, I say think, because really, if you think about it, nobody actually owns land property in America. Let me explain. Let's say your house is paid off in full. Your property is paid off in full, whatever it is you own. There's no mortgage. The bank doesn't own it. It seems, it appears that you are the owner of that property. But stop paying your taxes and what happens? You don't own that property anymore, do you? The government takes it from you. So if the government could take your property when you stop paying them, you don't actually own that then, do you? You own the value of it, but essentially you're just renting from the government. And we've come to believe that this is normal. There's some countries where there's no such thing as property tax. I remember Steve and Sophia told me in Republic of Georgia there's no property tax. I was like, what? How nice would it be just to own something and you don't have to pay ridiculous amounts of money, especially where we live, to just live. And where does the bulk of your property tax revenue go? It goes to the godless public school system. And so you have no say. 70% of your tax money goes to the public school system. And I think it all comes down to this. We've trusted in the government as a people more than we've trusted in God. This country, by and large, has forsaken God's word. It's forsaken what it says about things like social justice and economics. Who wants to study economics anymore? What does the Bible say about personal liberty, personal property? We've forgot about all that stuff, and we trusted in Uncle Sam. And now we're eating the fruit of it, and it's called tyranny. We've trusted them, the government, to actually take our money and redistribute the wealth. And now we're trillions of dollars in debt. Not only that, the government sends our money to support abortions, not just here, but overseas. They send millions of dollars overseas to fund abortions, and then they fund things like the Muslim Brotherhood. When are we going to stop and just think about this and learn to not trust anything other than God? Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fail, but we rise and stand upright." They collapse and fall, rather, but we rise and stand upright. If you trust in the government to meet your needs, you're trusting in something that's going to fall. So please keep that in mind. Those government things we're hoping on, banking on, may not be there tomorrow. Because really, America is on its way down right now. It's going to take a revival, really, God's mercy, to bring us back. I have no hope for my future needs to be met from Social Security and things like that. Our hope has to be found only in God. Like we looked at last week, what did Jesus pray for? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Not Uncle Sam, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He also said, right, God knows what you need before you ask. It's him who knows, not the United States government. Now, I want to talk for a minute about this political ideology. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school, but nobody was there. The political ideology known as socialism. Now, socialism is a political attempt to eliminate social injustice. So rather than emphasizing personal responsibility, as the scripture says, to take care of the poor, socialism depends on the government via tax money to take care of the poor. And this is the way this country has been moving for the last 100 years, and very quickly since the Obama administration. And sadly, some Christians don't really see this as a problem, but you have to understand that Christianity and socialism, even in its mildest form, are totally incompatible. The Democratic presidential candidate, Bernie Sanders, actually calls himself a democratic socialist. And a lot of people, especially young people, like him, which is very alarming. Even some professing Christians agree with some of his ideology. Some of you know Mr. Sanders spoke at Liberty University some weeks ago. It was on C-SPAN. And he opened and by telling the students there, Liberty, I went there, very, very conservative school. So to have a leftist like Bernie Sanders come in and speak is like, wow. I'm not totally opposed to having a man speak there like that, but grill him afterwards in the question and answer, which they didn't do. The moderator was like, oh, well, yeah, we disagree on some things. We're at total opposite ends. But they let him speak there nonetheless, didn't grill him as they should have. But in his opening speech, he says, you know, I understand that we disagree on things like gay marriage and abortion. Yeah, small little thing, gay marriage and abortion. But there are some things which we can agree on. And he went on to talk about income inequality. By the way, I don't want Bernie Sanders to become president just for the simple fact that it would take him probably an hour to do a State of the Union address. He talks so slow. Anyway, he talks about income inequality. That's what he his big shtick here. How a small percentage of people, you know, 1% of Americans are filthy rich, and they have private jets, and they have yachts, and mansions. They have more money than they know what to do with. And then there's this large percentage of Americans who are barely making ends meet. They can't afford to send their kids to college. They can't even afford cable TV. So the solution to this conundrum, income inequality, is to heavily tax the rich and then redistribute that wealth to those who don't have what they have. And some people actually think that this is okay. But there's a fundamental problem with socialism, and that is that the entire system is based on theft. The entire system is based on larceny, stealing. Socialism says, you see those rich people over there? Let's take their money and give it to someone else. Let's give it to you. You would like that, wouldn't you? It's stealing no matter how you look at it. It's like Robin Hood. See, everyone thinks Robin Hood's so great. Why? Because he steals from the rich and gives to the poor. It's still stealing, nonetheless. If you saw a rich person pull up to the ATM with their fancy car, they call it the Lamborghini, pulls up to the ATM, you take out a gun and you stick it in their face and say, give me $1,000 right now. And you take that money from them, you rob them, and then you go to the homeless guy down the street and you give it to him. Guess what? You'd go to jail. But socialism does the same thing and people praise it. If theft is wrong in our society, yes, but unless it comes from the government. So the idea of socialism is totally incompatible with Christianity. And so not to mention that those who promote socialism, you know, Democrats, progressives, whatever you would call them, socialists, it's all the same now, all just about without exception support abortion and this thing they call gay marriage. So socialism, it's not just about wealth redistribution. It's always these other godless things. At its very root is anti-Christian. It's founded on theft. So why else would they not support abortion and homosexuality? The whole system is against God and his way of doing things. And some Christians say, well, they may say, you know, I disagree with the liberals on things like gay marriage and abortion, but I agree on the social issues. But what people say is they fail to realize that the way that they handle the social issues is in and of itself wicked because it's a system that legally steals from people. It's founded on larceny. It's also founded on covetousness and jealousy. Oh, look at him. He's got that mansion and yacht and private jet. He doesn't need all that. He should give some of that wealth to me. I got to send my kids to college. It's not fair. While it's true, a lot of people, you know, say, very rich people. What they fail to realize, too, as I've said many times, that we're all rich compared to the rest of the world. But really rich people, yes, perhaps they shouldn't spend their money on things like a private jet or a yacht. They could do better things with that. But it's their choice to do that. They should have the freedom to do what they want with their money, even if it is sinful. You know, it's funny, it's really kind of sad that when you hear someone like Bernie Sanders talk about injustice, social injustice, people need to be treated the same. But in reality, someone like him is extremely unjust in the worst sense because he thinks that it's okay to kill the most vulnerable people who you're supposed to be taking care of, the unborn. You're supposed to be taking care of those people, and they deserve the same treatment as we do. They deserve the opportunity to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and you say, no, that's up to the woman, she wants to kill them. That's unjust. But you cannot, it's not your choice to do what you want with your money. See, that's hypocrisy of the greatest kind, and that shows the true colors of liberalism and proves that socialistic government does not do what it promises to do, and that is to deliver social justice. It just doesn't do it. Sadly, we live in a time where more people look to the state for help than they do to Christians. They've kind of filled that void. However, let's not forget that Christians are still the ones who lead the world in helping the poor and the needy. See, we live in a very prosperous country, so we don't see the poor and the needy that often on our doorstep, perhaps, but if you support missions of any kind, you are supporting the poor and the needy. It's the Christians who are meeting the needs of the people. You know, the group that's in Russia right now, they went to an orphanage right after church. They're meeting the needs of the poor. Steve and Sophia do the same thing. And any mission, you support Gospel for Asia, anything, it's all about meeting the needs of the poor. But of course, it's coupled with, alongside with the gospel, which is the most important thing. But we know we have to supply both to people if we're able. You know, we look at this as if it's like so far off. Has society ever worked like that? I mentioned it a little bit in the movie this morning, but you know who lived out what I'm talking about? The biblical principles of social justice without government, historical example. Who did it without government programs and did it well? It was the Puritans, the ones who founded this country. Unfortunately, Puritans get a bad rap. They get this negative stereotypes. People think of the Scarlet Letter, if you've ever read that book. The Salem Witch Trials. Oh, those were the Puritans that did that. The Puritans weren't perfect people. But they were pretty darn good. A lot of misconceptions about them. A lot of negative stereotypes have come out about them over the last since they've, you know, died out. People didn't like, of course, liberal people don't like the Bible, don't like Puritans. But the Puritans were the ones that began the process of running this nation according to the laws of God. It's what got us going. An idea now that has totally been forsaken, that God's law is not relevant. But they did it well. They ran society according to the laws of God, especially in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Were the laws of God, were the laws of the land. John Wingate Thornton, a lawyer, a historian from the 1800s, said, to the pulpit, the Puritan pulpit, we owe the moral force which won our independence. So like it or not, the Puritans got us to where we are today as far as freedom, and now it's slowly being crushed. See, what was so great about the Puritans is that they were a people who were governed completely by the Word of God. And when that happens, when society is run by God's standards, everything is better. You think, well, there's so many rules, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's not true. There's so much personal liberty there. Yes, there's certain things that have serious punishments, but those things are not practiced as much when they are dealt with. But in a society that's governed by the Word of God, the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the widows and orphans are cared for. And this happens not from government agencies forcing you to do it, but because the Word of God compels you to do so, and the community backs it up. And Puritan towns in New England in the late 1600s, single people, people who are not married, were not allowed to live alone. They actually had to live with a family to make sure that they were okay and they were accounted for. There was a very solid kind of communal type of living. People who were wealthy were expected, not required, but expected to give to the poor. And those who did not would be reprimanded by their neighbors, or they would even undergo church discipline from their local church if they were in sin, refusing to help the poor. Can you imagine such a ludicrous thing? The Puritans would address social problems and issues from the pulpit itself, rather than just waiting for the government to do it. Richard Baxter, a famous Puritan, preached a sermon or sermons on charging unfair prices for goods, which some of the local merchants were doing. These were real issues that were addressed by the church. See, the Puritans understood that the real social change comes from the Word of God. It's the gospel message that changes the hearts of people, and that's what makes society better. Not bigger government programs, not bigger government. In 1588, Anglican leader of the Anglican Church in England, Lancelot Andrews, said the Calvinist refugees in London, these were the Huguenots, they were Reformed Christians in France that were heavily persecuted by the Catholics. They fled to London. These were refugees. And this is what he said about them. He said, "They were able to do so much good as not one of their poor is seen to ask in the streets." And said that this city, London, the harbor and maintainer of them should not be able to do the same. They're not able to do the same. London was not able to take care of these refugees as the refugees took care of themselves in the context of the church. So 16th century England, the church surpassed the state with regards to social justice, so much so that none of these people were beggars. Now, the state has essentially, or at least tried to replace the church when it comes to social justice. And this shouldn't be. Christians are to be the primary caregiver of those in need. Richard Baxter said, "True morality, or the Christian ethics, is the love of God and man, stirred up by the Spirit of Christ through faith and exercised in works of piety, justice, charity, and temperance." So social justice is something that should happen on an individual basis whenever we see someone in need. And when enough people are convinced of the biblical idea of social justice, it becomes then a community effort. And this is really what socialism should look like, if you want to call it that. We should live in a so-called socialist society where everyone is looking out for their neighbor or looking out for anyone who's in need. And that includes little things like helping people find employment. You know, the Puritans would do that. They would make sure people were working rather than just giving them a free paycheck. Now, a great New Testament example of this, biblical example of social justice, is found in Acts 2. It was in the video this morning, too. People like to use this as a way to say, see, this is socialism. Acts 2:42. "And they devoted themselves," to the early church, "to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need." So this was done voluntarily, by a group of individuals who loved God and loved their neighbors. This is what real social justice looks like in a community context. It wasn't the government redistributing their tax money. So how do we handle this then? We live in a socialistic society. There's definitely social aspects to where we live. We're not full-blown socialists like parts of Europe or South America. But what do we do then? How should we live in a way that promotes biblical social justice? It can come in a variety of ways. Well, first of all, it starts with the local church. I mean, we as Christians, as Syosset Gospel Church, need to make sure that if anyone in our church is in need, that we're there to help them first. Could be financially, if we're able, physically, whatever, emotionally, spiritually. Any need that we have as a congregation should be attempted to be remedied by us here. So we should take that model of the early church and live by that. I'm not saying, everyone get together, sell all your stuff and give it to everybody. That wasn't a command. They did that because that was the need. If there's a need like that here, then perhaps we would do that. But we should live in common as much as possible. So anyone's in need, we should be sharing with one another as brothers and sisters. Secondly, just meeting needs of people as much as you can is practicing social justice, a very practical way. If you come across anyone in need who needs it, you help them out. Someone you know needs to find a job, you could do more than just say, okay, there's the unemployment office down there. Maybe you can actually help them find a job. Ask around, look online for them, help them with a resume. Something like that is a simple little thing that could make a big difference, and that's really helping the needy, delivering social justice for someone in need. If you see someone who's hungry, feed them. Not say throw money at people, but give them something to eat. They need clothes, give them clothes, whatever. Someone needs a place to stay, and you have an extra room in your house, let them stay there if it's a good idea. Give to missions is probably the most practical way because there's so many needs abroad. There's so many people that don't even know the name of Jesus, and so many people don't even have clean water to drink. And so support a good missionary society. Well, EMSA does it too, but there's other mission societies that you could support that are delivering people's needs. They're helping the widows and the orphans, and they're also reaching them with the good news. So that is another very practical way in which Christians can administer social justice without government intervention. And now, I mentioned before, but you know, we need to be realistic about what's really going on in our country. And the greatest injustice that's going on today, that none of these socialists and liberals are willing to help, they're so neglected, in fact that they promote it, is the killing of the unborn. These are the most neglected people in our society. I think you could say the most neglected at all, most neglected of all would be the preborn baby with Down syndrome. I think there's like a 90% abortion rate when people find out they have a Down syndrome baby. It's that high. So really the most unwanted person is the preborn baby with Down syndrome. Terribly sad. Horribly neglected people. Vulnerable members of our society. Treated worse than animals. So if there's one area where the church needs to really step up and fight injustice, it is against that, because the government is not helping. We may say, look, yes, the government is, you know, if people need food, they usually can get something from the government. But if they can't, they certainly come to the church. But the government is not doing anything to help the most vulnerable, the preborn people that are being slaughtered. Sure, there's a fight against it, but right now it's legal. So there's much work to be done, and I'm glad to say that the church is stepping up on this issue, and we're the ones leading the fight. How do we do this? There's a lot of things we could do. Yesterday they had Planned Parenthood protests all over the country. Again, you could attend something like that. We could go to the clinics, which we, God willing, want to do in the near future. And you know, you plead with these women not to kill their children, and you tell them the good news. And it goes beyond just voting pro-life candidates, because their hands are tied, in a sense. They can only do so much. So those, the unborn in our country, are the true orphans, really, in our society. And we, as Christians, have this obligation to care for them. If we're relying just solely on pro-life politicians to handle this, we're trusting in the government too much. Because you could be, I'm extremely pro-life. I could be, if I was a president tomorrow, there's only so much I could do. Because you have all the other shenanigans to deal with. So, yes, it's important to vote for pro-life people, but it can only get us so far. So we as the church need to take care of these vulnerable people ourselves. James tells us, visit the orphan and the widow where? In their affliction. In their affliction. Attempting to stop a baby for being killed by its mother is certainly visiting the orphan in their actual affliction. And I'm grateful for the men and women who are fighting this, faithfully visiting these places of death to rescue these orphans. This is a very real issue that we're facing in our nation. As far as social injustice, it is the greatest one. And the government is failing miserably. And again, it's the Christians who are fighting to end this. The Christians are the ones leading the charge against abortion. It's not the Muslims, it's not the Buddhists, it's not the atheists. It's the Christians who are leading the charge against this. Just like slavery, it was the Christians who ended it in England, William Wilberforce and those. It's the same thing here. All these social injustices are combated by Christians. And it's true, biblical social justice is far more inconvenient than government programs for us. But that's what we're called to do. And if we don't give justice to those in need, God will not be pleased with us. God will not bless us as his church in America. The Puritan William Ames said, "Love towards God cannot consist without charity towards our neighbor." It's inseparable. It is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So true social justice starts with me and it starts with you as Christians. Meeting the everyday needs of people. That's something that comes out of a heart that's changed by God. And it's not just the physical needs, it is definitely the spiritual needs with that. Because what good is it to help somebody out, but they're on their way to hell? Of course, we want to rescue them from both. God has been so gracious to us, merciful. That's all about mercy, right? Merciful to us, saving us. We need to reciprocate that to other people. So social justice is to happen on an individual level. It should be encouraged by others, but not forced, so that the society at large, as a whole, is seeking to take care of their neighbor, not because they have to, but because it is the right thing to do, because it's really a matter of truth. And the answers to all of our social woes today are not found in more social programs, but they're found in the Word of God. And the world should look at the church and say, wow, that's what social justice is supposed to look like. That's what it means to really take care of people's needs. And so may we all be obedient servants to what God will have us to do and be good examples of Christ-likeness in the way in which we love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this nation. Lord, I pray for so many who are deceived into thinking that it's not their responsibility to take care of other people aside from taxes coming out of their paycheck, Lord. It's far more than that. Lord, we've seen the government fail us. The government fails to protect the most vulnerable of our society. Lord, may we trust in you, Lord, to meet our daily needs. Lord, may the world look to your followers, Lord, for things that they need. And may we give it to them, Lord, on an everyday basis. Maybe just even small things, Lord. Whether it's giving to missions, Lord, or helping a neighbor with something. Lord, may we be active in meeting the needs of people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.